We'll begin. I know I've said it before. Give me a break. Sometimes in frustration, we might say something like that, or desperation, or pleading for another person. Can you give that guy a break? Today I want you to notice in our text the opposite, the fact that there was no break for Christ as he pressed on to the cross. We read today these verses of Matthew 26. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We wonder, don't we, what was going through the mind of Jesus when he said these words? What did he mean by them? Was he afraid to die on the cross? Were other emotions or a rising level of stress getting the better of our Lord? Some people, perhaps you as well, may struggle with this account, failing in some instances to understand the true cause of death. All people in the human race, regardless of the medical reasons, face their own death because of their own sin. And Jesus is the lone exception. He did not earn the wages of sin because he had no sin. And yet, he would become the prime target of God's anger poured out, the Father's full punishment, including death, because as the Bible tells us, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But still the fact remains, not even for a moment did Jesus deserve what he received. So from a legitimate standpoint, he was seeing this as a very heavy burden laid upon him. He knew it would be a very distressing, incredibly difficult thing to experience. But he did not complain. He handled the stress in a thoroughly righteous way by going to his Father in prayer and asking, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It sounds like the Lord was making the following request. I paraphrase. If there's some other way to save the world from sin, then would the Father pursue that instead of having Jesus go through this horrible agony? Was the Lord getting cold feet, as they sometimes say? We should not say that. Jesus did not sin, even a little, in his thoughts or his feelings as he asked in this prayer what he requested. He did not sin in asking again, repeating the request, because each time he left the choice of the matter in his Father's hands. "Not as I will, but as you will," he said. On that night before his death, the Lord had a deep distress for more than one reason. Not only would he go through a horrible form of death for sins he did not commit, but he would also go through the real agonies of hell. Again, we struggle to comprehend. We don't know what hell is like. Nor do we have the same close connection to God that Jesus had. In a most unique way, Jesus could talk about his connection to the Father in words from John 10, "I and the Father are one," which matches up with what the Father said, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, they were so closely bonded. Well, that Friday afternoon, this perfect and holy union would split apart. For the first time, the only time in history, God the Father would be gone from the scene in a very targeted way. God the Father would abandon God the Son. Acting as judge over all mankind, the Father would lay upon Christ all of his anger and rejection, essentially what hell is like, as the full punishment for all the sins of all the people. In the Good Friday narratives that we hear during the Lenten season, we only catch a glimpse of it. We only hear part of it in those haunting words of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the night before his death, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew that he would, by himself, face this awful God-forsakenness. Naturally, it bothered him. It bothered him so much that he began to sweat drops of blood. But when he turned to his Father in prayer, God gave his Son the strength to press on and endure the suffering. Jesus came away with a firm resolve to go the distance for us. He was ready and willing to go through and pay that oh-so-expensive price because he knew that it would decisively eliminate God-forsakenness from your future and from mine. Maybe you've seen the trailer of an old TV show called Wide World of Sports. It's an Olympic skier racing down a mountain course until he tumbles into what looks like a horrible-looking accident, a crash, head over skis, somersaulting down the slope. And that's when you hear the narrator say, "The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat." When you hear the words of Jesus in the garden and see him on the cross, it's neither the thrill of victory nor the agony of defeat. It's more like the agony of victory. His agony, our victory. In the midst of the worst suffering ever, he wins the war over sin, death, and hell. All by himself, he carries the full burden of our guilt. He goes through that awful form of crucifixion and endures the agonies of hell. He comes out the other side victorious and makes the victory transfer to us. That's an incredible Savior that we have. Only Jesus would face the agony of his cross and make it become our victory of life everlasting. Praise be to him, now and forever. Amen. We sing our praise to him today, singing the first three stanzas of hymn 151, the first three stanzas.